morning.
Good morning.
We are now, thankfully, I hope, we are thankfully come to the third week of our three-week series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, on what it means to be charismatic. I have done something that I have never done before in, 14 years of ministry, and broken from my habit and done a teaching series on a Sunday morning. Okay, that's one positive review. All right. All right, maybe we'll do it again in another 14 years. So, we define ourselves as a charismatic Episcopal church, and we kind of take these things for granted. But we spent the last 2 weeks, and we're going to conclude this week and talk about what it means to be charismatic. So the first week we talked about some of these misconceptions about some issues that charismatics run into, and some of the things that there are just sort of typical charismatic problems. And then in week two we talked about the gifts, and we talked about what those gifts were, and what were some biblical examples of them, and how they manifested. And we talked about what St. Paul defined as the greatest gift, the most important gift, which was not healing. It wasn't faith. It wasn't speaking in tongues or prophecy. In fact, it was, say it all together now, love. The most important gift was love. The true heart of being a charismatic is having that most important gift, the gift of love. In fact, St. John in his epistle says, not they'll know we are Christians by our prophecies, or they'll know we are Christians because we all have the gift of tongues. No, it says they'll know we're Christians by our love. Okay? So, but when we talked about the gifts of the Spirit last week, I left off three. We did not talk about prophecy, speaking in tongues, or the interpretation of tongues. And we're going to talk about those this week, okay? So if you have your Bibles, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we are going to talk about those gifts, okay? So this week, we will be focusing on prophecy, speaking in tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. So let's dive in. By the way, if you haven't heard the previous messages, you weren't here over the last 2 weeks, go online, go to our sermon library on the website, and listen to them, because this is kind of, you know, foundational to who we are. We talk about convergence worship as being one of the three pillars of our church, of our denomination. You know, convergence worship, governed by consensus, and the sanctity of life as being the three pillars of the whole of the charismatic Episcopal church. And one of the three streams of convergence worship is the charismatic stream. So this is like integral to who we are. So we kind of tell them what it actually means. So when we're talking about prophecy, what does that mean? Well, it isn't telling the future. Okay? That's fortune telling. If you want that, right across from the Walmart on Beach Boulevard, there's Madame Ruby's. She's been there for like 20 years. Kind of amazing in and of itself. But you can go, don't go there. That's like, that's against the commandments, that's bad. Don't go, no, never mind. Forget I said anything about that. But that's not prophecy. Okay, that's fortune telling. Prophecy is speaking forth the will of God. Now sometimes it's what's going to happen in the future, but generally it's this is what God wants to tell you. A great example of this in the New Testament, now there's books and books and books of it in the Old Testament, right? Volumes of prophets. But when we get into the New Testament, there's a fantastic example of this at the beginning of chapter 13 of Acts of the Apostles. It says, there were prophets in Antioch, and they were praying and fasting, and in the Spirit, they declared that Paul and Barnabas ought to go on mission trip. The they prophesied, and they set apart Paul and Barnabas. Right? Basically, what you had was the earliest church in Antioch, and the leaders were praying, and somebody stood up and said, more or less, I didn't say exactly what happened, somebody stood up and said, thus saith the Lord, you two are supposed to go on a mission trip. And thankfully, there were others, because it said there were prophets, not just one. Because one person stands up and says, hey, you're supposed to go. I need confirmation on that. Okay? But there were more than one, and they said, this is what's going to happen. Okay? And that started St. Paul on the missionary journey, which spread Christianity to the entire Roman Empire. Okay? So, that's prophecy. Prophecy is speaking forth God's will. Uttering what God gives you. Which is kind of like speaking in tongues. Okay? But speaking in tongues is a little different. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, we get St. Paul, excuse me, not St. Paul, St. Peter, you know, Acts, Peter, Paul, we get that all together. You get St. Peter coming out when the Spirit descends upon him on Pentecost. And he starts speaking. And everyone hears him in their own language. Now there's an important distinction to make. Okay? It's a technical distinction, but it's kind of important. Because what happened on Pentecost is the apostles went out and they opened their mouth and started praising God, and everyone heard them in their native language. Remember that Pentecost was a pilgrim feast. It was like Passover. People from all over the world came back to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast in the temple. So there were people from all over the world there. There's a big long list of where these people were from. And lay readers from all over the world hate that day because they've got to read all the places that people are from. Mm-hmm. The lay readers that morning all look at the scriptures and go, ah. Okay? So they're from all over the place. And the apostles go out and they start speaking and everybody hears them. This is technically called xenolalia. X-E-N-O-L-A-L-L-I-A. Xenolalia. Like, xeno is the Greek word for alien or foreigner. Like, you're just a xenophobe. Okay? Like, fear of foreigner. Okay? It means speaking in a foreign language. Right? So, if we go on a mission trip to South Africa, and we get surrounded by savage tribesmen, and I stand up and I start preaching the gospel, and all of them just become spellbound and pay attention to me, and are like, all of a sudden they start talking to each other and saying things, and we realize that they've heard the gospel in their language, that would be an example of xenolalia. Okay, where they hear the language in their own language. Okay? Now, the alternative is what St. Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13 as the tongues of angels. He says, if I speak in the tongues of angels, but have not love, I'm a clashing gong and clanging cymbal. Okay? This is called glossolalia. Okay? This is a different thing altogether. This is what some people talk about as a prayer language. Okay? I don't know you. I've been around not as long as some of you, but I've never heard somebody stand up and go, ah, I speak angel. Huh? Yeah. It's not me. Yeah. You know, they didn't offer that in the seminary. Go to God and walk that?
No.
No, okay. So, nobody knows that. That is our, what people talk about as your prayer language. That's where St. Paul didn't speak in the tongues of angels on the morning of Pentecost. He spoke in Syrian, Arabian, Egyptian. He spoke in language that people understood. Okay? He wasn't talking in the tongues of angels. There's a difference there. But interpretation is different. Because when you speak in the tongues of angels, or when you speak in a foreign language, sometimes God gives someone the translation. So, as we had this morning, when Anne stood up and she gave an utterance, I don't think it was in the other language. If it wasn't in another language, I don't know what it was. Now, maybe there's somebody here who speaks whatever it was. Probably not. Because most likely that was glossolalia, it was the tongues of angels. But Eileen, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, received the interpretation for that. Praise God. Because I didn't know what it was. I think I told a story a couple weeks ago where my dad was holding one of my children, and during somebody's utterance in tongues, he looked up and went, well, nobody did. But God knew. And he said to whoever had the interpretation, this is what that person just said. Okay? And that's phenomenal. This is part of the gift of the Spirit. This is part of that wonderful metaphor that Paul uses for the body. The foot doesn't have to have an opposable thumb. Because he gives gifts to different people. I don't have to be able to interpret everybody's utterances because there's different people in here who have that gift. So, even though I don't have the gift of interpretation, somebody else does. It's phenomenal and a blessing. Amen? So that's the essence of what those gifts are. Hopefully we got that down. Now, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and we read it carefully, you might get the idea that Paul had a bit of a negative attitude about speaking in tongues because he was really sort of hard on it's not essential to speak in tongues. Because he was dealing with people in Corinth who had the attitude that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a real Christian. In fact, there were people in Corinth who were saying, I speak in tongues and you don't, so you don't even belong here. And this is false. Okay? He was very, very, and he, because of that necessity of clearing off that, you might get the idea that he was like, kind of anti-tongues. But that's not the case. And if we look at chapter 14, he's pretty clear that tongues are a good thing, but they're not the best thing. Okay? So, if we look at chapter 14, in verse 5, he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. You know, tongues are great. I wish everybody spoke with tongues. But, even more that you all prophesy. Prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the whole church may receive edification. Edification is being built up like an edifice is a great structure. Skyscrapers are edifices. So remember, the purposes of all these gifts are not so we can run around like some superpowered Christian X-Men or Avengers or something like that. The purpose is to build up the church. Why? So we can be like higher and mightier than everybody else? No, so we can go bring in everybody else. So the church can grow and expand and the kingdom of God can expand. The point isn't that we can be better than everybody. It's that we can bring in everybody. So the point isn't that hey, I want you to speak in tongues so that you can feel good about yourself. I want you to edify each other. What's better? Speaking in tongues or prophesying? Well, in this case, it falls to the same. Prophesying is great. But unless there's an interpretation, it's
Hey, money's just a little thing. You know, this is what it is.
In verse 12 of chapter 14, he says, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church. Hey, don't do this. Don't seek these things so that you can be like, I am a prophet. Put on my business card. I've seen places where they have job applications. They have this grand database for getting hired for different church positions, different church jobs, and they have like boxes that you check. It's like, I have these spiritual gifts. I'm healing level 4. It's level 6. What is that? It's like a bad video game. But in chapter 14, verses 18 and 19, St. Paul says this. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words. Look, the point isn't that we show off what we can do. The point is that we build each other up. Now we are really, really blessed that we have different people in the church who have the gift of not just speaking in tongues, but actually making proclamations in tongues. And even more so, we have people who have the gift of interpreting those utterances. Okay? So we have a blessing in the church that we have that gift, that we can not only have people make those utterances, we can have that interpretation, and we have those. We have prophecies, we have all sorts of those gifts here. If we didn't, somebody would stand up and they'd shout out something in tongues and everybody would be like, what's that about? It'd be as useful as somebody coming in here and spouting off a phrase in Chinese. I went to, when I was in seminary, we took a tour of a Greek Orthodox church. It was beautiful. I mean, the worship was lovely. It was absolutely gorgeous. The whole service was in Greek. It was fascinating. It was beautiful. The whole place had an aura of holiness about it. The people who were there were definitely worshiping. I was not. Because I had no idea what was going on. Now, I could pray. I could attend to what was going on, but I couldn't participate in what they were doing. Now I could worship my own way, but I had no clue what they were doing. Right? Everybody see the correlation there? St. Paul finally says in verse 13, therefore let him who speaks in tongues pray that someone may interpret. Because that's how we edify. That's how we're built up. Not just if somebody stops off uttering in tongues, but somebody will interpret us. When Anne gave her word today, as soon as she was done, the Lord would give us the interpretation. Give us the interpretation. Somebody have the interpretation. So, with all of this, with people speaking in tongues and prophesying and giving all these different words and speaking in languages we don't know what's going on and foreign languages and the Holy Spirit moving, how are we going to have a church service that makes any sort of sense, gets out at any sort of time? How are we going to have something that's not completely chaotic? Are we just going to say, this is what we're going to do, and hey, you can be quiet, and, you know, frankly, I really like you, and you, not so much, but you be quiet. Is that how we do this? Of course not. And Paul made this really clear. Because towards the end of chapter 14, he basically said, this is what needs to be done. If you look at, starting at the end of verse 26, he says, again, this is the whole point of it, let all things be done for edification. Let everything be done for the building up of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three, let there be two, or at the most, three. Okay, if anybody, like, looks at me and goes, you're stifling the Holy Spirit. This is scripture. Okay? Don't look at me and go, why are you stifling the Holy Spirit? St. Paul, in the Bible, says, let there be two, or at most three. It's not like the rector's council is like, you know, service is getting kind of long. Why don't we say, like, four words at the most? And, like, Melanchthon's like, I think we should be three. Well, we'll go. Okay? St. Paul, right there, 1 Corinthians 14, 27. Let there be two, or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. Let him speak to himself and God. Now, praise the Lord, we have interpreters. We have people who have gifted interpretation. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. Amen. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. You know what? Hey, if we get to that point where we've gotten to, hey, there have been like three people who talked, who've given their words, let the others keep silent. This is not stifling the Spirit. This is St. Paul saying, this is how, by the way, if you look at the heading in your Bible, I don't know what yours says, but mine says, order in church meetings. Okay? Now, that's not gospel. That's not like what St. Paul said. Like, let me put a heading to this paragraph. That's what editors did in later revisions of the Bible. That's like the New King James people for me. I don't know what yours says. That's not like Paul doing that. But this is how you keep order in services. St. Paul said this. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and be encouraged. And this is really important. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, there's different ways of interpreting this. Some people say that prophets don't answer to pastors. That's not what St. Paul was talking about. Okay? That's not what he meant. What he meant was, in the Greek world, the prophets went and they put their head over some like crack in the earth and they huffed on gases that came out of the ground at places like Delphi. And they like huffed these poisonous gases that came out and they had seizures. And they babbled incoherently. And there was a priest who went, this is what they're saying. And you paid the money. And if you didn't like what they said, you can pay them more money and they reinterpret what they said. Which was nice. But funny, when this person was having a seizure, they couldn't stop. So they like huffed on these gases that were coming out of a crack in the ground. And then they just started, you know, seizing and speaking while they were seizing. And they didn't stop. Now, how they interpreted that was they're prophesying. Tomato, tomato. But, you know, as they're going off, they can't stop because they're having a seizure. But, so what people in Corinth were saying is, oh no, I'm prophesying, the Spirit's upon me, I can't stop it, I'm just moving in the Spirit. No, no, no. God doesn't take possession of you. you are not so overcome by the Spirit that you cannot say, okay, I'm going to stop now. Okay? This, get the wording right here, I don't want to say something wrong. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You are not out of control of your body. You are not out of control of your will. You are not possessed. Okay? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. The whole point of this isn't that churches be some crazy, insane, ooh, what's going on in here today kind of place. I mean, we go to church for peace. We go to church for renewal and comfort and not circus. Now, sometimes we need to get stirred up a little bit. Sometimes we need to have our little perfect world messed with and shaken up, but not for, you know, the party. He concludes the paragraph, or I'm sorry, he concludes the chapter, pardon me, with therefore, brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid others to speak with tongues, but I have a plan. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So concluding today and this series, what can we expect? What should we expect in a service that's charismatic? Now, this isn't just our service, but if you go to any charismatic service, what should you really expect? Not just here, but anywhere. One, you should expect anointed preaching to change the law. Okay? Not just because you have a good preacher. But in any church, you should expect that they have used the gifts, meaning they're a charismatic church, right? They should have used the gifts of wisdom and discernment in calling their pastor, and those who lead their church and preach in their church should have the gifts of wisdom and discernment, and that they should be employing those gifts and doing their sermon preparation. So failing all else, they ought to be using wisdom and discernment when they are preparing their messages, and that ought to come through in their sermons. And those sermons ought to be spirit empowered. And that word which they preach ought to be preaching the word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, that can pierce your heart and change your life. What else? We should expect many signs and wonders. Now, that doesn't mean that every service we ought to have like people scattered across the floor like cordwood. It's not necessarily essential. That's not something that you find like every time St. Paul gathered the saints together in Acts of the Apostles. But you know what we do see? Every time we gather together here, one of the priests goes to the altar, holds his hands over the gifts, and prays that the Holy Spirit descends upon them and makes them the body and blood of Jesus. And in this church, we don't believe that's a metaphor. We believe that the Holy Spirit descends upon these gifts and makes them the body of Christ and the blood of the new covenant. That's a miracle. Remember, that's one of those gifts of the Holy Spirit. Miracles. So, even if there's no healings, even if there's no prophecies, even if there's no words, every time we gather together, there's a miracle. Amen. Number three. On some toes, for the Holy Spirit not to be limited to 10 minutes right after praise and worship. Where does it say that the Holy Spirit can only move after praise and worship? The Holy Spirit moves all the time. The Holy before the praise and worship starts, before the service starts. It can move after the sermon.
If the preacher's really good.
Or if the preacher's really bad. The Holy Spirit can move during communion, after communion. Do we give the Lord dominion over the entire service? Then why can't He move during the entire service? Number four, it goes right along with it. The Holy Spirit moves in every part of the service. And most importantly, for our lives to be changed. Not just on a day where, hey, we've got great music. And we have this expectation that when the music is really, really awesome, people are going to end up on the floor. That is such a stereotype. That is like what people who don't go to church think about charismatics. That is not us. God moves in us at all times and in all places. Whether we have music or not, it's not about the music. We have great, great music. We have wonderful, talented, anointed worship leaders. I'm not putting any doubt or disparaging our worship leaders at all. We are blessed. But God can touch us anytime. He can change our lives all the time. When we walk in the door, when we have the body of Jesus put in our hands, think about what that meant. When we're praying after receiving His body and blood, as we're leading the church, as we're fellowshipping with each other, our lives should be changed. If you come here day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, now, decade after decade, life's the same, something's not right, friends. Our lives ought to change. So, this isn't just what we should expect, it's what we should be praying for every Sunday. So, this should be our prayer list for Sunday morning. Because this is what our services should be like. Every day. Not just on Pentecost, not just on Easter, not just when we have a special worship night. Every single day. Because that's who we are as charismatics. We are people who give the Lord the service according to what He said in the Scriptures, and expect Him to change our lives by filling us with the Spirit and by giving ourselves over to His holy, life-changing love. Amen? Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Now let us stand together and say the ancient creed of the church, the Nicene Creed.
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty,